studying God's Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, at this time now, as we focus in on your Word, as we listen to the words from your pages of the Bible, that they would speak to our hearts, that they would speak to our minds. Lord, this be a time where we can reflect upon your Word and meditate on it, that the words that I might speak would fall to the wayside, but yours remain forever, that yours be the lesson that we hear and directs our life. This morning, Lord, my prayer is that through this lesson, our faith would be strengthened and our walk with you would be drawn closer, that we might live according to your will and serve you accordingly. We ask for your blessing upon our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning we will look a bit deeper into the epistle, the letter that Paul had written to the church in Colossae, the epistle to the Colossians. Paul wrote it while he was in prison, and it is to a church or a community that he himself had never set foot in, that he had ministered in the city of Ephesus. A fellow by the name of Epaphras heard the message, took the gospel message back to Colossae, and shared it with the people that he knew there. And from his sharing that gospel, a church began, a community began to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not afraid to bring the truth back and share it with those whom he knew. Through his faithfulness, this church grew, and he didn't meet the opposition that so many churches did when they were confronted by the Jews. Rather, this was a community that was primarily Gentile, and the problem that he faced after the church had been developed was that of a worldly view, a Gnosticism, if you will, coming into the church. That was the obstacle that he had to face. It seems like each and every one of us, when we go to share the gospel with someone, there is always that obstacle. There is something that is in the way of our just proclaiming the truth and just having it heard so clearly. Here in this particular church, it was that Greek philosophy that had infected so much of the world at that time. It's called Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word gnostos, meaning knowledge. They would say that the salvation comes from learning. Esoteric spiritual truths, things that they would come up with and feel that they were the important ones. That's the teachings that would save you. They would say that it is through these teachings, these truths, that we can be set free from humanity. That is the world around us, the material world. They believed that the physical, the material, was evil by nature, and that which was spiritual was what was good. And here they were teaching these spiritual truths. A prime example of this is in the philosophers that you can read from the Greeks. Going to introduce you a little bit to a philosophy here. It's written by Plato. I'm going to read from you Plato's writings. He wrote under a pseudonym called Philo, and it was at a time when Socrates was about to die. Socrates was condemned to death, and the means by which that he would be executed would be basically by suicide. He was required to drink hemlock, and upon that, to die. So in that time, when he's about to take this medicine, or the hemlock, the poison, he's sitting there with other philosophers, and they're having a discussion about life, about death, what it means to die, and such like that. Plato wrote this down in what's called the Apology of Philo. And in that, it writes, it begins with Socrates proposing that suicide is wrong, yet true philosophers should look forward to death. The soul, Socrates asserts, is immaterial, and the philosopher spends his life training it to detach itself from its needs of the body. So that's where he's coming from. So here, I'm going to read from this writing. It was written about, well, Plato lived from 427 to 347 BC. So I'm going to quote from his writings. And what is purification but the separation of the soul from the body? As I was saying before, the habit of the soul, gathering and collecting herself into herself, out of all the courses of the body, the dwelling in her own place alone, as in another life, so also in this, as far as she can, the release of the soul from the chains of the body. Very true, he said. And what is that which is termed death, but this very separation and release from the soul from the body? To be sure, he said. And the true philosophers, and they only, study and are eager to release the soul. Is not the separation and release from the soul from the body their special study? That is true. And as I was saying at first, there would be a ridiculous contradiction in men studying to live as nearly as they can in a state of death, and yet repining when death comes. This was a discussion that these philosophers had. Now, they had nothing else to do but philosophize and think and have these different perspectives on life and death. But does any of that sound familiar to the teachings that are even within our church today? How often do we hear that death is but a separation? Is this not a teaching maybe from Socrates and Plato that has come into the church? Has the church not adopted some of these Gnostic-type teachings? It seems as though the answer to that is, yeah, we teach in the church in general that death is but a separation. And that when the soul of the spirit leaves the body, it seems to enter into an elevator. And when it enters into the elevator, it depends whether it goes up or down. Well, I don't believe that that comes from our scriptures. I don't believe that you can find that particular type of teaching within the Word of God itself. And I think that the scriptures themselves speak to a much more definitive approach to life and death that God gives us directly. But I think this is the type of teachings that entered into the church in Colossae. That the Colossians were being influenced by this Gnostic teaching. And that Paul, as a spiritual leader of the church, as a man who has seen the mercy and the grace of God, such as most people had not seen, feels compelled to teach the church the true lessons of what God wants them to learn. And that is why Paul's epistle to the Colossians speaks to us today as well. We are reading and understanding the scriptures, or we are trying to read and understand the scriptures according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For He teaches us. God's word is there for us to learn from. We ought to read the scriptures without coming to them, without preconceived notions or our own particular paradigms and our approach to what the scriptures should be telling us. Rather, we should open ourselves to allow God's word to speak clearly for itself. So I'd like to continue this morning in this letter to the Colossians. If you would read with me, we will look, or if you would like to follow along, continuing in chapter 1 of Colossians, we'll look at verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul had finished his greeting to the church, to the saints of Colossae, assuring them that now they are a new creation, that they have become a new creation because through the gospel message, they entered into the Lord, commending them for their faith, for their love, and the hope that had set them in a place where they can now hear the message that God has for them, that they had received the gospel in truth, and that their learning, their growing in the Lord ought to be in truth as well. Paul continues, as you can see in verse 9, by saying, for this reason, Since he had established their faith, he had established them in Christ. It is now this reason that there was a true conversion in Christ. If Paul had heard that this church in Colossae had never really shown any signs of salvation, had not seen any or heard any of the love, the faith, and the hope that comes from believers, he probably would have dismissed them and just left them alone to wither away. But he had heard that through this gospel message being received, that their lives were changing. And that is why he wants to keep them focused on the true gospel. He teaches them as though now they too have become brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a bond that draws believers together. There should be a care for one another. There should be that love and faith and hope that we minister to one another to encourage and to help grow. Here you can see that it is that agape love in which Paul is ministering to this church. That it is an unconditional love that he feels for the saints and for his love for God. When he sees this church starting to go a bit astray, it is because his love for the truth, for love for Christ, and the love for the Word must be joined together in being able to teach the saints in this particular church. When there is misunderstandings, when there's confusion, it needs to be straightened out. The saving gospel must stand. Just as like when it was told to the Galatians, as Paul wrote to them, he said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another." The gospel message saves. It brings eternal life. It changes lives. And to contort it, to change it, to be able to filter it into what you want it to be, does not bring that conversion that God does through his message, through his gospel message. The true gospel saves, and when it's corrupted, it cannot be effective. When Paul heard of their faith here in the church, he wanted to keep them focused on that true gospel that saves. That is where the church today should also be. It should be not where you enter a building to hear about how the local fundraiser went. It should not be about a time where everybody gets together to participate in one particular activity and commend one another. It is not to talk about the successes of a VBS. But the purpose of church is to focus on the Word of God, to rely on it to teach the truth, to keep us in line with what His teachings are, to leave the world behind, to enter in to his rest in his church, in his presence. And that is what Paul is trying to say here, and that he is praying for them. That, as he writes, that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He knows that they're being influenced by outside knowledge. This Greek knowledge, this Gnosticism, Gnostos, he knows that that's influencing them. But his prayer is that God's influence would overshadow that, that God's knowledge would bring them to a true spiritual understanding. His concern is shown in this letter that knowledge is important, but it has to be coming from the right source. You can walk into any bookstore, if there's a bookstore around to be at anymore, and see the self-help section. Just overloaded with books. Oh, how if you could read them all, your life would be perfect. Everybody has an opinion how to run your life. Because I'm sure the author's life is just perfect. Who is it? Dr. Dyer? He's always telling people how to live his life, but I'm sure he has his own problems. There's one book that's written for us to conduct our lives that the author has led a perfect life. He does know what is right and wrong for us. And I think that's where Paul is trying to keep them focused. Not that they had their Bibles, but they had the Holy Spirit teaching them. The knowledge is good, But wouldn't it be better if you focused that entire knowledge on learning the true wisdom of spiritual matters and our spiritual understanding according to what God's teaching is? Here the Greek word that Paul uses for knowledge is epinos, which means precise and correct knowledge, used here in the New Testament of the knowledge of things ethical and divine, where you leave behind the world's opinion and you go by what God says. This is such an important teaching to the Christians in Paul's day, as it is to us as well. Now he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He continues in his letter he wrote to the Philippians, said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge of all discernment." And it is by God's grace that we receive that. This does not seem to be troubling aspect of faith. Rather, that gospel message to the elect would draw us stronger into our faith as we see his teachings being applied to our lives. There are so many different paradigms and teachings out there, and that is why we have so many different denominations, that some people want to go with this particular teaching or that particular teaching. But unfortunately, those things influence the church, but our direction ought to be on God's Word. Not that our church has a handle on all Scripture. Believe me, it doesn't have a handle on all Scripture. But it's so long as our focus is on God's Word and keeping it focused on the Scriptures, that's where we ought to rely. There's so many other teachings out there. People are so quick to say, "Well, I know it's a teaching that's in the Bible. It's in there somewhere." Well, where is it? "I don't know. I haven't read it, but I heard that it was." Or, don't ever let this be said, "My pastor taught us, and this is why we understand it this way." Don't ever say that, because I stand on God's word alone. Say, "I saw it here, in this particular section of the Scriptures, and that's why I stand on it. Because it speaks to me in spiritual matters and helps me with my spiritual understanding." Here the Greek word for understanding is synesis, which means a running together, a flowing together. An example of two rivers coming together. That is, a coming together of God's will and spiritual wisdom. What a beautiful picture. If you can put God's will for your life and spiritual wisdom, that ability to discern, put it together in your life, live it accordingly, you do pretty good. Do very well. From our Sunday school lesson with Andy Stanley, you could see that God does put these guardrails up to protect us, to keep us from falling into those troubled areas. So that if you could put that understanding together of God's will and wisdom, you'd have a much better effect in your life. What a wonderful combination, bringing God's will and spiritual wisdom together and applying it to our lives. We can stand in Christ and to be able to proclaim that gospel clearly to others. The result is our ability to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Here the word walk means to behave or conduct one's life, to regulate one's life according to what God has for us. Verse 10 gives us a list to follow. Are we able to take the teachings of Christ and apply them to our lives so that we conduct ourselves accordingly? So that we might know His will and be able to walk according to our manner that would please Him, and in order to be able to bear fruit for the kingdom. We are part of a good branch. He gives us good food and ability and strength to go forward. Are we producing the fruit from that branch of which we've been attached to? That is where we ought to walk according to the manner of the Lord. So then if you know Him, you draw closer to Him, you become part of Him. Here in our world today, we can have an influence. You want to please him? You want to be obedient like children to our parents? Because we ought to have that desire in our heart to be obedient, to be listening and serving our Heavenly Father as well. That we increase, that we grow in our Christian strength. That we grow in our knowledge of who God is and who we are in him. Yes, we can read and study and meditate on his word. We can go to the source that contains this knowledge. And that's where we ought to keep our mindset and keep our focus. Verse 11 is telling us that our real reliance is on God and on his power. How this is accomplished, and how by increasing in our knowledge of who God is and understanding that it is in him that we can be strengthened. We hear so often that we need to read our scriptures, and it does strengthen us. It gives us the vitamins, the nourishment, the strength to be able to live accordingly. To make us strong, to confirm with a power, the miraculous power that has been shown to us through salvation. And that in that, we carry on the virtues that he has given to us and increase in our ability to serve. There are so many who are out there that increase their knowledge by going to seminaries or to colleges, to taking other classes. But is it just the knowledge that they're gaining from someone else, or is it the knowledge that comes when the Holy Spirit inspires God's word to us? And I think it's when that word is directed to our hearts and to our lives is when we are able to walk accordingly. We see the parable of the sower of the seeds and how some fell on rocky soil, some on thorns, some took root, some didn't. You need to have the good soil of our hearts and our minds to receive God's word, to have it just bless us completely, to be able to remain strong in it. We need to be the good soil that Christ had spoken of. Verse 12, Paul gives thanks to the Father because it is he who has chosen the saints even before the foundations of the world. We read in John 17:24, Jesus praying, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. And it is the Father who qualifies us to share in the inheritance in which God had promised. That inheritance here is what was given to Abraham back so long ago, when God had given him the promise of an inheritance of many descendants, that now the Gentiles can partake in that inheritance as well. They have a share in it because God has made them qualified. They can partake as God's people and they're his children of this promise as well. It is through the Son he justified us, enabled now us to partake. We read in Genesis 22:18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because Abraham obeyed and listened to God, it was given to him as accredited to him as righteousness. When we hear God's voice, when it comes through the true gospel from his word, we too hear his voice and we follow. And then it is credit to us as righteousness in Christ. We become that seed, of course, is Jesus Christ. But in him, we become part of that inheritance as well. So that today we can be part of the saints in light that Paul writes here. That light is used of the heavenly state, consummated and free of every imperfection, to which the true disciples of Christ will be exalted. We enter into that light which came, that light being Christ himself. I hope that as we continue from in this letter, and as you've seen from the beginning, that Paul's focus is on knowledge and understanding, but that we need to have the right knowledge and understanding. Paul brings his readers, as well as us today, to keep our minds not on the human teachings, but on God's teachings. For they are true. They are honorable. Today we see so many sources of knowledge, chiefly the internet and the information highway, where we can get every and any teaching whatsoever. It really is an incredible resource. But we ought to be like the Bereans, where when we need to search God's word, we can do it and look at it for the truths that lie within it. Even our theology today should be substantiated by Scripture. Again, instead of just saying it's in there somewhere or my pastor taught me, say, no, I find it in this particular letter or in this particular book. I know that God had said it clearly. Our knowledge of God, our theology must come from an understanding that Christ is supreme. He is the ultimate teacher. He is our Savior and our true source of knowledge and wisdom. Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, again, we thank you for all that you have given to us. That you have inspired Paul to write this letter to a church so long ago, but yet that it can still speak to us today, thousands of years later, but that we are still people who have entered into your rest, but that we need to focus our lives and our attention completely on you. We pray that as we do, that we would be able to walk worthy of being in the Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.